I feel like I need to ask the kids, where is up yonder? Any kids know where up yonder is? Where's up yonder? Who knows? Anybody? See, the children don't know that one, up yonder. Well, in heaven, basically. Take your Bibles, please, and open with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. As you open there, a question for the adults. This is a test. You know, Brother Rick Deppe just read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it talked about building with gold and silver and precious stones versus building with wood, hay, and stubble. So in the context of 1 Corinthians 3, does anyone happen to know what is the gold and silver and precious stones? The wisdom of God. It is building with the wisdom of God, that is building with the Word of God. Many these days are building with the wisdom of men, that is hay and stubble that will burn. In this church, if you didn't know, we are going through entire books of the Bible, verse by verse, in most of our gatherings. Ladies on Thursday morning are going through the book of Zechariah. I think they finished chapter 2 this week, chapter 3. Wow, so they're booking. Brother Bruce, on Sunday mornings, is going through the book of Isaiah, and this morning you got how far?
Chapter 11.
Sunday mornings in Sunday school class, we're going through the book of Proverbs. And this morning, Brother Brad finished chapter 5 for us. And we're going through the Gospel of John a little more slowly. And we come this morning to chapter 9. We are building with gold, silver, and precious stones, with the Word of God, and not with the wisdom of men. As we come to John 9, you may know that this chapter is largely about the man born blind and about a miraculous sign, Jesus Christ giving that man physical sight. But that miracle is done by verse 7, and the chapter goes on all the way through verse 41. So there's far more here in this chapter than just the sign of the man born blind. And in the earliest verses, it's about work. It's about our work, about Christian work. And so I decided that we would just go through the first 5 verses this morning. Our text is John 9, verses 1 to 5. And the title of the message this morning is Christian Work and Time. Christian Work and Time. As I read the text, 9, 1 to 5, or as you look at it in your own Bibles, notice how many times Jesus uses the word work. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And then, I'm reading from the New King James, the first word in verse 4 is, I must work. In many of your Bibles, New American Standard, it says we, so either I or we, must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of this world. Well, these verses, and especially verse 4, this is about Christian work. 4 times, Jesus uses the same work, twice as a noun and twice as a verb, to drive home the point that he's talking to his disciples here about work. Not the same kind of work that Pastor Rick preached on recently when he talked about a Christian work ethic. These verses here are not about you working for your boss and showing your boss full honor. These are about doing the work that God has given us to do, which we'll talk about. This is about Christian work and about time. Because notice in verse 4, Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. And then the same phrase appears in verse 5, as long as I am in this world, I am the light of the world. So this is about Christian work. And the simple truth here is this, and it really is a simple truth, but we want to dig into it. It's this. We who believe in Jesus must do Christian work as long as we can. We must do Christian work as long as we can. But we want to ask a few questions because there are a number of things that come up in this context. So I'm going to answer 5 questions in connection with that truth. The truth is we must do Christian work as long as we can, as long as it's day. And the questions I want to address are simply who, Why? What? How? And how long? Who must do Christian work as long as we can? Why is it a must? Why must we do Christian work? What work is in view here? How do we do that? Because as you'll find, it's not easy. And for how long? So question number one, who must do Christian work? I ask it because how many of you in verse 4, take a look if you have your Bibles open, how many of you have Jesus saying, I must work the works? Oh, maybe a third. How many of you have we? Oh, so we have probably more New American Standard and ESVs in here than King James and New King James. You got something else besides one of those? I thought maybe Jason has a different translation. Yeah, so, oh, New Christian Standard, okay. Well, you ready for the right translation? It is we. It is we. And why in some translations is it I and why is it some and we? Well, it has to do with the manuscripts that they use for the translation. But in the bulk of translations and in the best of Greek manuscripts, the first word actually is not we, it is us. It is us. And it literally reads like this. I have a Greek Bible at home that I use. It reads like this. For us, it is necessary to keep on working the works of the one who sent me. For us, it is necessary to keep on working the works of the one who sent me. Jesus Christ here is uniting with his disciples and teaching them, telling them that it is necessary for us, Jesus and his disciples together, to do the work of God. The we here in your Bible, the us, is Jesus Christ and us who are his disciples. None of us are surprised to hear that. In fact, if it was I, if you have an I in your Bible there in verse 4, doesn't make any difference because Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. And as Brother Drew preached some time back from Titus 2:14, Christ gave himself for us in order that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people who are zealous for what? Good works. Titus 2, verse 14. So listen, we must do Christian work as long as we can. We who are believers in Jesus Christ must do the work that God has given us to do as long as it is day. But why? The second word in verse 4 is must, or your Bible might say it is necessary. Well, why is that? Why can't God just do it himself? Why does God need you? Why does God need me? Well, let me answer that it isn't based on need. It isn't because God needs you. It isn't because God needs me. God doesn't need me or need you. However, God in his sovereignty has ordained. God has ordained that he is going to do his work on this earth through his son Jesus Christ and through those who follow him. But there's more to that answer, and we're going to answer it by walking through the text, walking through the context. Let's begin at verse 1, and as we walk through here, we're going to answer this question, why is it that we must do Christian work as long as we can? Verse 1 says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now, as Jesus passed by, from where to where? Well, in one sense, it doesn't matter. However, we do know the answer. As Jesus passed by, going from the temple where he was doing God's work, as he passed by from there, headed to, and I'll just make it general, headed to the next place where he was going to do God's work, as he was going by from one place where he was doing God's work to the next place where he was doing God's work, he noticed a man who was blind from birth. Now, the work that he was doing in the temple, if you recall, was he was dealing with men who were spiritually blind from birth. Remember that? They were deceived. They could not see that Jesus was the Christ. They could not see that they were children of the devil. They were spiritually blind. And how long had they been that way? From birth. Well, now, as Jesus leaves the temple and he's headed somewhere else, here is a man who's born physically blind from birth. And Jesus passes by. I like the fact that it says, as he passed by, because really that's a wonderful reminder of the Great Commission. You might know the Great Commission is not go and make disciples. The Great Commission is, therefore, as you are going, make disciples. So here, as they were going, as Jesus and his disciples were going by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. What do you think? Does that man have needs? He's got needs. And you might think, well, probably his greatest need is that he would be able to see. What greater need could there be for a man born blind than that he would receive his sight? But you know what? If that's all that Jesus had done for that man, he would be no better off than the Jews of chapter 8 who are children of the devil. True? That's true. Because every man is born in sin. And every man and every woman and every child is born spiritually blind from birth. That's why we do not seek after God naturally. That's why we do not automatically or naturally come seeking after Jesus Christ in the gospel. No man seeks after God by nature. By nature, we are born in sin, and whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. The worst thing that Jesus Christ could ever have done for this blind man was heal him of his blindness and then just let him go and never talk to him again. The healing of the blind man, as I said, is finished by verse 7. The greater need of this man was to be saved. To be saved from sin, to be saved from death. So let me ask you, does God desire that people would be saved? How many of them? Good answer. Very good answer, because some don't believe that. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:4 that God desires all men to be saved. And you know what? Some people don't believe that. They think, well, and here's how they reason. Get ready. Well, if God truly desired all men to be saved, well, then all men would be saved because God surely gets all that he desires. What's wrong with that? I see Cheryl shaking her head. Good for you, Cheryl. Shake your head. No, there's something wrong there. But do you know what's wrong with that? Easy answer is it goes against what the Bible teaches. Simple example. Did you know that God desires you to be holy? Holy. Today. How holy? Holy as he is holy. Is he going to get his desire? Gee, why not? Yeah, the Bible says that God desires all men to be saved. And the proof of that is that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. For all, not for some. For all. Now, I realize we're not going to go into all the tension of that. Not all will be saved. And yes, God is sovereign. And God is sovereign in salvation, as Doc is going to preach next Sunday, Ephesians 1, verse 4. But this man's need, his greatest need, is to be saved. And God desires that men be saved. So let me ask you this. If it's true that God desires all men to be saved, and it's true, 1 Timothy 2:4, and if it's true that people need to be saved, has God given us any work to do to that end? Yes or no? Yes, he has. It's called the work of blank. The work of evangelism, reconciliation. Although we don't do the work of reconciliation. We do the work of evangelism. That's our work. That's partly our work. That's why Jesus says we must work the works of him who sent me. It's because God desires all men to be saved, and there's a work to be done in order for that to happen. For since, I love this verse, for since in the wisdom of God, the world by its own wisdom does not know God, it has pleased God to save through the foolishness of a message preached to save those who believe. The work to be done is to preach the gospel, to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's why we must do the work that we're called to do as long as we can. But there's more work to be done than just the work of evangelism. Notice the next verse, verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, which means teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents that he was born blind. Do you see a need here? Yeah. What is it?
Enlightenment.
Enlightenment. Very good, Ellen. Excellent. Yes, enlightenment. The Jews are thinking, just as so many people think today, and just as so many Palestinians did back in that day, or I should say Jews, okay? The Jews were thinking that, well, if someone is suffering, someone must have sinned. So maybe this man or his parents. Now, I don't know if the disciples knew that the man was blind from birth, because some have said, well, why would they ask whether this man had sinned if he had sinned or if he'd been blind from birth? Well, it doesn't say that the disciples knew he was blind from birth. They later came to know that, perhaps. Or some believe that you could sin in the womb. Now, why did they ask Jesus? Why do they ask Jesus this question? Why don't they ask each other? Well, because they're disciples. And disciples are learners. And disciples of Jesus Christ are those who come to Christ with questions. They have a lot of questions. They need their questions answered. So Christ is the teacher. But the real need, as Ellen said, is enlightenment. They need discipleship. They need to know the truth. By the way, they were thinking, almost like people do today, bad karma. You ever heard of bad karma? Kind of what goes around, comes around. They thought, well, maybe this guy's parents sinned, and so God struck him with blindness. Or maybe this guy sinned, and so God somewhere struck him with blindness. And D.A. Carson writes, on this issue, the disciples had not progressed beyond Job's miserable comforters. Remember Job's comforters, his counselors, his friends? Well, Job, you must have sinned. There can be no other possible explanation for all your suffering. Well, people think the same way today. Or, I think this is equally bad, people say, well, you know, everything happens for a reason. Is that true? Well, really, everything happens for a purpose. And Jesus here corrects them. Jesus says, neither this man, verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, meaning not that they never sinned. Meaning they didn't sin so that this man was born blind. Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. In other words, he is blind for a purpose. I'm short for a purpose. You're tall for a purpose. You might be handicapped for a purpose. God has his purposes in what he sovereignly ordains. And in this man, it was so that the works of God would be manifest or revealed in him. But what is the need of the disciples here? It is that they would be discipled by Jesus so as to come to a more accurate knowledge of the truth. So now a little test for you. Make sure you're paying attention. I quoted part of 1 Timothy 2:4 for you. I said, God desires all men to be saved and what? Way to go, Bruce. And to come, and literally, it's and to come to a full knowledge of the truth. That's in one verse, 1 Timothy 2:4, that's the work of evangelism and the work of discipleship and counseling and confrontation and church discipline. Why? Because God desires all men not just to be saved and be left there, but to come over time through progressive sanctification to a fuller, more accurate knowledge of the truths of God. Is there a work to be done for people to come to a full knowledge of the truth? Absolutely. And it's the work of discipleship. So we're just answering the second question. Why does Jesus say it is necessary for us to keep on working the works of the one who sent me? Why is that? It's because people have needs and God has desires. People need to be saved and God desires all men to be saved. People need to come to the knowledge of the truth and God desires that men would come to a full knowledge of the truth. And for both of those things to happen, there's work to be done. So Jesus answers their question, and he says in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned such that he was born blind, but in order that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, what works of God were to be revealed in this man? There are two of them in chapter 9 that are manifest. The first one is God's work of giving this man physical sight, saving him from physical blindness. But that work's done by verse 7, and it is by far not the greatest work in the chapter. The greater work of God here is that he gave this blind man eternal life. He saved him from his sins. And by the end of the chapter, he has transformed that man into a witness for Christ and into a worker for Christ, even into a worshiper for Christ. Look at verse 38. Then the man said, verse 38, Lord, I believed, and he worshiped him. And the bulk of this chapter really is the blind man witnessing to the blind Pharisees and scribes who think that they can see. As I've said recently, when I talked about blind Bartimaeus, right? Oftentimes, the blind man can see better than anyone else around him. And we have Brother Dan here, Dan Wonsack. I'm so thankful that he's in our church. I'm so grateful to God for him. But there are so many things that he spiritually sees that people in the world with full sight do not see at all. So we've answered the second question. First one is, well, who must do Christian work as long as it's day or as long as we can? Well, we must, we who believe in Jesus Christ. Why must we? Well, because God desires all men to be saved and come to a full knowledge of the truth. And there's work to be done in order for that to happen. Another way of saying it is, God has a purpose that his works would be manifest in other people. But he has ordained that we have work to do for that to happen. So let me ask you, do you know the joy of doing God's work on the earth? Do you know the joy of seeing God do his work as a result of yours? Because that's what happens here. Third question. What, and I've pretty much answered it partly. What work or works must we do as long as we can? What work or works must you be doing and keep on doing as long as it's day? Verse 4, Jesus says, we must work the works, plural, of the one who sent me. Who is that? God. God sent Jesus, right? The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Denise comes home from Wednesday nights at Awanakas. That's a sparky verse. Which verse is it? Does anybody know? God, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4, which one? 14, right? 4:16? All right, some confusion here. Sparkies should know this one. I think it's 1 John 4:14. Yeah, I think so. The Father, in fact, it's fuller than that. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus was sent on a saving mission, and Christ, to know the specific works, Christ was in constant direct communion with the Father. So, if Jesus was to know the works that the Father wanted him to do, he had the Father telling him directly. How do you know the specific works that God wants you to do? How do you know? Yeah, way to go. They're here. God has spoken to us in these last days in his Son, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. And we have the will of God written down for us in Scripture. These are the works that we are called to do. And I did address two specific ones from the Great Commission. The first one is the work of evangelism, when it says, as you go, therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's a reference to the work of evangelism. So there's a work that we're all called to do. Then it says, teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded you. That's a second work, the work of teaching or discipleship. What is the third work in the Great Commission? Work of evangelism, baptizing them. Work of discipleship, teaching them. What's the third one? Anybody know? You know, if you know what it is, go ahead and raise your hand. All right, so turn back there. Turn back to Matthew 28. Without it, I'll give you a hint. Without doing this one, doing the other two would make you a hypocrite. Without doing this one, doing the other two would make you a hypocrite. Matthew 28, 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. As you go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, a reference to evangelism, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, a reference to discipleship. But in that one, what must you be doing? Keeping all the things that Christ has commanded you, right? The work of obedience. The work of doing all that Jesus Christ has commanded. The work of setting an example. If you're not actually doing what Christ has commanded you, you're not in a place to teach others to keep all that Christ has commanded. In fact, you can't teach others to keep all that Christ has commanded you unless you're doing it yourself. Right? So really you have three works in the Great Commission. One, and it's probably the priority work, is the one of setting an example. The work of just setting an example, being obedient to Jesus Christ. And the second is the work of spreading the gospel. And the third is the work of serving God's people by teaching them to obey what Christ has commanded. First, by your own example. Well, that's the work. There's another way I can sum it up for you. Back in John 9 here, what does Jesus say in verse 5? As long as I am in this world, I am the light of this world. True for Jesus Christ, what about for you? Are you to be a light in this dark world? Yes. So all the work that it takes for you to be a light is the work that we must do, which is really all the commandments of Jesus Christ. If you keep all the commandments of Jesus Christ, you will be a shining light. So let's get specific for a moment, okay? How many husbands do we have here? Husbands. Okay, raise your hand high. You're not ashamed to be a husband. Raise your hand high. Good job. Thanks, Fred. Yeah, I've got a lot of husbands in here. So in addition to husbands, in addition to it doing the work of evangelism, first and foremost with your own children, if you have children, first and foremost with your own wife, if your wife's not saved, in addition to doing the work of discipleship, first and foremost in your own family, what is another work that you must do as long as you can? The work of, shout it out, husband. And as a husband, the work of loving your wife. You know, sometimes if I meet with husbands who are struggling in their marriage, I will always say this, husbands, just get ready. If you ever come to me with trouble in your marriage, I'm going to show you how to solve it in 5 minutes. I'm going to say to you, well, if you were talking to Jesus Christ himself, show me two verses in which he would tell you exactly what to do. That's what I'd say to you if you came to me as a husband and you're having trouble. Now, where am I going to take you? First, Ephesians, to be specific, 5, husbands, you should be yelling this out. 5:25. And I'm going to say, here's how you can solve your problem today. Love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, you know what happens when I say that. The husband goes, are you saying I'm just supposed to sacrifice for her sake? Yes, exactly. You're catching on. Well, so I'm just supposed to sacrifice my desires for what she wants. Yes. You're a good student if you do it. And oftentimes you will get, but. And I go, you know, there's no buts in Ephesians 5:25. There's none. What is the second place I'm going to take the husband? Tell me. Come on, husbands, real quick. Husbands, elders, thank you. Very good. Found in 1 Peter 3:7. He said that under his breath. I'm going to take him to 1 Peter 3:7. And I'm going to say, you need to live with your wife in an understanding way, showing her honor. And if you will do those two things, if you will love her sacrificially, sacrifice your desires for hers, show her how much she's worth to you, honor her. Show her that she's worth more to you than whatever you're arguing about. If she really wants the new car, get her the new car. If she really doesn't want blank, then don't get blank. You love her sacrificially. You sure show your wife that she's worth way more than whatever is causing this conflict. You will fix that problem today. What am I addressing? I'm telling you that we must do the work of the one who has sent us. We must do the work of God and the work of Jesus Christ as long as we can. And when it comes to husbands, that work is to love your wife by sacrificing for her sake. And by the way, you know what that'll do? It will sanctify her. Right? Ephesians 5:26 says, in order that he might sanctify her. I love my wife. She will tell you. If you ask her, you say, come on, tell me the truth, Denise. Does he really love you? Yes, I do. And it's a joy for me to sacrifice for her sake. We were going camping. I'll just tell you a quick story. We were going camping on Thursday. We decided to go up and see the fall leaves, go camping. And I knew that she was going to teach Zechariah that morning. And I knew that it was possible that some of you ladies, after Zechariah, might have questions. Now, I'm going to be ready at 11:30 to head up to the mountains, right? And I was ready at 11:30 to head up to the mountains. But I said, honey, please don't rush home. Stay long. Just talk to the women. Make use of that opportunity while you can. If we don't even go to the mountains, it's okay. If you end up talking to somebody all day, it's okay. I would much rather, and I mean this sincerely, I would much rather sacrifice going up to the mountains to hike a trail and get sore legs for the sake of her pouring into women and teaching Zechariah and doing counseling. I'd much rather do that than she rushes home and says, oh, I can't talk to you. I have to rush home. My husband, he really wants to get to the mountains, and if I'm not there by 11:45, he's going to be upset. That'd be a crazy way to live, right? I'm just trying to be real with you. This is the work that we've been called to do. Wives, I won't go there. Be respectful towards your husbands. Be submissive toward them. That's the work to do as long as you can, as long as you're able. Golden rule. That's the ultimate one. The golden rule. That's the work that's been given to us to do. Jesus said that's the law and the prophets. So, question number one, wrap it up here real quickly. Question number one, who? Who must do the work of the one who sent us? We must, together with Jesus Christ. Question number two, why? Why must we do the work of the God? Why can't he do it himself? Because God desires all men to be saved and to come to a full knowledge of the truth. And to that end, he has given us work to do on the earth. He also desires us to be a light in this dark world. And to that end, he's given us work to do. And that work is summed up in all that Jesus Christ has commanded. And it's all of those are summed up in the Great Commission. The work of setting an example, the work of spreading the gospel, and the work of serving God's people by teaching them. By the way, that includes all the one another's, one of which is admonishing one another. I'll start with you men. Men, anytime you're in any kind of small group setting and you see any man in that setting going astray away from Christ and the gospel and truth, you men have the responsibility in that setting to confront, to deal with, to admonish that man before this gets out of hand. Ladies, your turn. Any time that you ladies are in any setting, small group, Tuesday night study, church, women's Bible study, whatever it is, and you see and you can tell for a fact that that woman is going astray from the Word of God, from the Word of Christ, from what Scripture teaches, you have an obligation before God, not me, you have the obligation before God to admonish that woman. And women, men, if you are admonished and they admonish you from Scripture, you have the responsibility before God to obey, to turn, not to go looking for someone else who give you different counsel. How many times have we seen in the church where someone's given counsel, oh, they go away from that counsel, they go somewhere else. Then someone else gives the same counsel, oh, now they go somewhere else. Mm-hmm. Yeah, sinful nature. Always looking for some way that we can just get what we want. Is that how Jesus lived? No. So, last two questions. How? Fourth question. How can we possibly do this? How can we possibly obey Jesus Christ, set an example, tell other people the gospel, and make disciples and teach other people to obey Jesus? I mean, that just is not natural. You're right. I'm going to turn real quickly to John 20:21. John 20, verse 21. Turning, see those pages? Turn. John 20. Verse 21, because I want you to see it. This isn't just me. I had somebody tell me recently, so you're saying to me, and I go, no. Not, I'm not saying to you, I just quoted Scripture to you. And they go, but you're saying, no. Jesus is saying. So notice, John 20:21. So Jesus said to them again, Jesus talking to his disciples, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. In other words, with the same mission. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, what? Receive the Holy Spirit. Here's my question. How in the world are we, you and I, going to keep on doing all the work that God has called us to do? Only one way, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Without him, forget it. But you know what? When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he gave the good news with it. He said, and behold, I am with you all the days, even to the end of the age. Final question. Fifth question. Well, how long? How long must we keep working the works of God? Well, as long as it's day. Look what Jesus says. We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Stop there. Now, in the context here, some say it probably was at the end of the day when Jesus said this. And I would agree. You go back and try to find a time reference. It looks like Jesus is talking to His disciples at the very end of a day. The sun is setting. Jesus had a very long, very difficult day of ministry. As you know, right before this, they picked up stones literally to kill Him. And now, probably the disciples are like, oh good, we got out of that one, and hopefully we're done now, and the day's over. And sure enough, Jesus sees yet another person in need, and they're like, oh, come on, you're about to be killed. And Jesus sees somebody in need, and this day goes on quite a bit longer. But day here doesn't mean 24-hour day. Jesus does not mean as long as it's today, but then when the day's over, we're done. Day here is a word picture for a limited amount of time during which you can do the work that God's called you to do, after which you can't do it ever again. What is the day? It is the span of your life. Next verse, Jesus describes it. As long as I am in this world, I am the light of this world. So listen, here's the message if you didn't catch it. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, how many of you are believers in Jesus? You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you are believers in Jesus Christ? If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, we, beloved, must keep on doing the works of the one who sent us, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because as the Father sent Him, so He has sent us. We must keep on doing the works of the one who has sent us as long as we have life, as long as we're in this world, as long as we have the opportunity, because the day is coming when you won't be here any longer. The day is coming when I won't be here any longer, right? We sang about, I'll fly away, we're going to fly away. We sang about heaven, we're going to heaven. Praise God. Hallelujah. But as long as we have the opportunity in this world, we must do the works of the one who sent us, which is love your wife, husbands, sacrificially, and live with her in an understanding way, showing her honor as the weaker vessel, so that your prayers don't get hindered, right? So that you might be fellow heirs of the grace of life. Wives, be submissive towards your husbands. Show them respect, even if they're disobedient to the word, so that they might be won without a word by your godly conduct. Love one another. Admonish one another. Correct one another. Pray for one another. Set an example. Spread the gospel and serve God's people. And if you're here today and you're not a believer, then let me just be honest with you about your condition. You are blind. You are blind. And worse, you are condemned. Jesus said in John, we all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him, he who believes in Jesus Christ, is not condemned at all, ever, period. But he who does not believe, and if you're here today, this is you, he who does not believe is condemned already. Do you know why? If you're not a believer, do you know why you're condemned already? You're condemned already because of all of your sins plus this one. On top of all of your sins, you have not believed in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. You have not received the only remedy for your sins. But I have good news. Listen, if you're here today and you're not a believer, I've got good news. Today's the day. Today is the day for you to be saved. That's why God brought you here. For this purpose, that the work of God might be revealed in you. We're going to pray. When we pray right now, listen, if you have never prayed to receive Christ, humble yourself right now and say, Father, have mercy on me. He'll save you with a simple prayer like that. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your word. Thank You for giving us the joy of being fellow workers in Your field. And who are we? We are nobody. One plants, another waters, but You are the God who gives the increase. And Father, we pray for the increase from Your word today. We pray that those who are Your servants, those who are true disciples of Your Son, would be encouraged and be motivated to do the work that we're given to do in a way that brings honor to You. And Father, if there be any in our midst who do not know Christ, who are under condemnation, be merciful, Father, to that lost soul today. Grant sight to the blind. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.